Well, we know that everyone is on a road. They're either on the Broadway or they're on the straight and narrow. And the way you can make sure you're going the right way is to follow Jesus. Just follow him every step of the way and you'll be all right. Praise God. Well, we are going to open our Bible this morning. We are in the book of Romans. This is going to be part 14 of our series. We will be opening to the book of Romans, chapter 14 to begin with. Romans 14. And there are a few things I just want to mention before we get started. I did want to mention that for those of you who were online last week, I am aware that the service got cut off towards the conclusion of it. I'm very sorry about that, but I want you all to know that the service in its entirety is now available online if you would like to go and listen to it. You can find that at ltmstudios.org. So you can go and listen, download, whatever you want to do with it. It's there, and you can hear the whole thing now. Praise God. Also, I want to mention that I'm not going to be here next week. My wife and I are leaving after the service. We're going down south to visit her family. And tonight we should be in Indiana. Tomorrow we'll be in West Virginia. And then the day after that, we head down to South Carolina. And next Sunday, I will be in the process of traveling home, so I won't be able to be here in person. However, I did come over here yesterday, and I recorded a message for next week. It's not Romans, but it is something that the Lord put on my heart very strongly, and I hope that it will be a help and a blessing to people. So we're still going to have church, and I know this might excite some of you. Vicki is going to help lead the singing next week, Lord willing. So she's a very good singer. I'm sure that'll be very much appreciated. And that way, Mom doesn't have to do it all. I know that's hard. It's hard to sit at the piano and try to lead singing and all of that. So, praise God. It'll be nice to have some help. So, that's the plan. I just wanted to make you all aware of that. But, yes, we're still having church next week. And I already know what the message is going to be because I've already recorded it. But, of course, that's always interesting, too. The place was obviously completely empty yesterday when I was over here, but it was very fitting for the message, and when you hear it, you'll see what I mean. I'm just going to leave you in suspense. I'm not going to tell you what it's about. Anyway, Romans 14, we'll be beginning there shortly, but before we do that, we need to pray one more time, so we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee for this blessed book. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast called us out. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us thy promises. And we thank thee, Lord, for the reassurances we can find in this book to learn of thee and thy plan of salvation and to learn how we as Christians and as followers of thee should behave in this world. We pray, Lord, that thou continue to teach us and to show us many wondrous things from thy word. Let us be firmly and fully fixed on thee. Let our attention be on thee and on thee only. Let there be no distractions or disturbances here this day, that we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, that there is none greater than thee. And we know, O God, that thy name is above every name, and there is no name greater than the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ear to hear, eye to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. You know, in some of the earlier messages, I talked about how the book of Romans really seems to progress. There's a progression in the chapters where Paul will start to talk about a certain topic, and he will go deeper and deeper and deeper into it. And when we started Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul was really talking about Christian conduct, how we as followers of Christ should behave. And in that chapter, he instructed towards the conclusion of it that we should, as much as we are able, live peaceably with all men. Of course, that's the goal. And last week we looked at Romans 13, where we were told, basically, in essence, at the beginning of the chapter, to live as peacefully as we can with the governments and those in authority. Obviously, there are exceptions. We don't blindly obey the government. I think we've covered that quite well last week, but, you know, some people, they say, well, you got to do absolutely everything the government says, but what if they said, well, you got to get a implant in your hand or a mark on your forehead? I mean, how far are people willing to go with that? We know there are exceptions to that. We looked at it, but what we understand is if they're not asking you to do anything that goes against the Word of God, then we should comply, because we are trying to be peaceful people, living peacefully with all men. And, of course, Jesus told us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So there is a progression there. In fact, actually in Romans chapter 12, at the end of that chapter, he even talked about living peacefully with your enemies. Romans 13, he talked about living peacefully with your government. And Romans 14, that we're at now, it's going to talk about living peacefully with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That is to say, in certain situations where you might have, perhaps, disagreements about, dietary codes, for example. Paul is going to expound on this very well, and we're going to go to some other places in scriptures, and people might wonder, well, in the Old Covenant law, there was a lot of dietary codes. There's a lot of things that people couldn't eat under that old covenant, and people might ask, well, why is that? Well, my theory on the matter is the reason God gave those instructions to his people is because, obviously, there are certain animals where if you don't cook the meat properly, you could get very sick and you could die even. And I think that was for their own good. We have a better understanding of these things now, and we know how to, for example, properly cook pork. Anyway, we see that there's a lot of dietary codes in the Old Covenant, but we know in the New Covenant there's a very short dietary code. We will be looking at that a little bit later. You'll find that in the book of Acts. It's for all Christian people in the New Covenant. Now, I see people, and I hear people sometimes, who say, well, they profess to be Christians, but they just insist that you have to try to keep that whole Old Covenant law, including the dietary codes. They think you have to eat kosher. Or some take it to extremes and say you need to be a vegetarian. Well, nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that you have to be a vegetarian. If you want to be a vegetarian, that's perfectly all right. If you want to be a vegan, that's all right. But you can't force your way of life on other people. That's improper. Of course, for some of these vegans, though, it's almost like a religion with them. They take it to extremes. They use no animal products whatsoever, including leather. They won't even wear a pair of leather shoes or a leather jacket because they're vegan, you know. But we see many, many, many examples of people eating meat in the Bible, and God did it himself. Jesus ate fish more than once, and of course he was well acquainted with fishermen. He seemed to enjoy fish. Some people like it. I'm not a fan, but some people like it. And of course we know that when the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham, Abraham fed him a meal that was by no means kosher, because they had meat and milk with the same meal. Jewish people will tell you, you can't do that. Well, God did. So what are you going to do with that one? But anyway, people get a lot of little notions and ideas in their head. And Paul is going to be dealing with that in Romans chapter 14. And really, I think the point he's going to be making is that we shouldn't go out of our way to intentionally try to irritate people with what we eat. Romans 14, verse 1 tells us, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now that verse, that short little verse, is already important. He's telling us that if you have someone who is weak in the faith, yes, receive that person, but not to doubtful disputations. If someone comes in and they say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but all they want to do is dispute and cause doubt, then those are not the type of people that we are to receive. It says, but not to doubtful disputations. If you have people who are always trying to dispute and cause doubt, then there's a problem there. And they need to be further refined by the Spirit of God. But generally speaking, I always like to give people the benefit of the doubt, and you have to be doing some pretty terrible things to get thrown out of here. You know, thankfully I haven't had to do that with anybody yet, but I'm not ruling it out. I know I'm not going to have to do that with any of you who are here today. Praise God for that. You're good people. Praise God. But verse 2 tells us, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, I think vegetarians might actually take offense at this verse, because here the Apostle Paul is actually implying that those who insist on only eating herbs or vegetables are actually weaker than those who eat meat and, you know, dairy products and so forth. And I don't know that he was necessarily trying to insult anybody, but it is interesting, too, that, you know, vegetarians, a lot of times, if they don't balance their diet well, they can be deficient in certain nutrients because they're not eating meat, so they're missing out on a lot of protein, and you can get protein from other things, from vegetation and so forth, but it's hard to get complete proteins. So if they don't have a balanced diet, sometimes they actually do end up being weaker because they're vegetarian. Now, I'm not saying that's the case for every vegetarian. Don't get mad at me. If you want to be a vegetarian, I don't have a problem with that. But I have noticed that if you ever look at vegetarian food at the store, a lot of it is just made from soy. You know, you can go and you can make your spaghetti with soy meat, and you got your soy cheese in there. It's just soy, 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 and then tofu is soy too. It is possible, by the way, to get too much soy. So we should try to have a well-balanced diet, and actually that's harder to do if all you're eating is herbs, because we actually do need protein. And my nutritionist, she told me that. She said, you need to eat protein. I'm diabetic, of course. I told her, no problem, I like protein, so that's not an issue for me. Now, I'm not saying you can't balance your diet if you're going to be a vegetarian, but it is a little harder. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. In other words, what he's saying is, don't judge your brother or your sister based on their dietary choices. You know, if you might have one person who's a vegetarian, that's fine. You might have another person who enjoys a pork chop. That's fine, too. Or you want to eat a ham sandwich, or you want to eat a pound of bacon. I don't recommend that because it's probably unhealthy to do that. But nevertheless, I know people really love bacon. Bacon, of course, is so popular nowadays. And it seems like, well, you know, you go to these restaurants and they'll give you two little strips of bacon. And most people probably feel like, well, they want more than that, you know, just two little strips. I've actually seen people who go to these buffets sometimes, breakfast buffets, if they have bacon out there, they'll just take a massive pile of it. Probably not the healthiest choice. But anyway, if you want to eat bacon or any other pork product, that has no bearing on your salvation whatsoever. And the only reason I'm mentioning this is because some people are so militant and adamant about their dietary code, they say if you eat pork, you're going to hell. That is not scriptural. That is most assuredly not scriptural, and we should be able to glean that from this chapter here in Romans. Of course, another thing that the Apostle Paul is going to be dealing with, another thing that people are very insistent upon, is the Sabbath day. Let's see what this chapter says as we continue. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And praise God that he is able to make us stand. One man esteemeth one day above another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Well, that should be pretty simple. Some people esteem one day above another. And if you want to take the seventh day and set it aside and dedicate it to God and not do any work that day, you are entitled to do that. I won't try to stop you. But you should be aware that in the new covenant, our Sabbath is Jesus Christ. We rest in him. And whether you do that or not has no bearing on your salvation. People are very insistent on that too. That's another thing they say. If you don't keep the Sabbath day, you're going to hell. They'll tell you that. But we do keep the Sabbath. It's just more than a day now. In fact, we rest in Jesus Christ every single day. Why just have one Sabbath day a week when you can have seven? Because it's in Jesus Christ. It's not just a day on the calendar. And it's not about physical rest. That pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Now, are there any other places that we can go in Scripture that's going to further expound upon this? Yes, there is. And we're going to go there right now to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. A very important point that the Apostle Paul is going to make in Colossians chapter 2 is that we are complete in Jesus Christ. And as such, we don't need the rudiments of the world any longer. You might wonder, well, what does rudiment mean? That's an uncommon word. What's rudiments? Well, rudiments are the elements or the basic principles. So, when he says rudiments of the world, he's talking about the basic principles of the world. And he tells us to lay those aside. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the fullness of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." You know, there are things that we understand in the new covenant now that they did not understand in the old covenant, because God has poured out his Spirit and he has opened our eyes to some of these mysteries. Amen. Praise God. Verse 3, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You can find treasures of wisdom and knowledge right here in this book. Verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." The Apostle Paul obviously loved these people very much. He was impressed with this church at Colossae. We notice that in some epistles, he's not as impressed with some of these churches. He had a lot to say to the Corinthian church. He had a lot to say to the church at Galatia. But here we see, obviously, he's very pleased with the church at Colossae. "Joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." But really what he's trying to do is encourage them in this chapter to keep it up, to stay steadfast in Christ, and to not let other things, such as vain philosophies, tear them apart, move them to one side or the other, to the left or to the right. He wanted them to keep going, to keep following Christ. Verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Yes, follow Jesus. That's basically what he's telling them. Follow Jesus. "Walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Praise God, thanksgiving's not just a day in November. We're abounding in thanksgiving every day. for the blessings wherewith God has blessed us. And I'm not just talking about money and houses and cars and possessions. I'm talking about the spiritual blessings, which are worth far more than anything you could ever obtain in this world. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Really, the rudiments of the world are the traditions of men. And in a lot of religious institutions, you'll find traditions of men. In fact, a lot of times they'll teach things in churches that can't be found anywhere in the Bible. For example, did you know the word rapture isn't in this book? You're not going to find it. You can read it cover to cover. It's not in there. Now, it does say that we will be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, but that's at the last trump. That's at the end of the world. When that happens, the show is over. But a lot of churches will teach it, and they'll watch those movies such as Left Behind and so forth. I've seen a couple of those. They're not very good. Man, the way they make it look, it seems like the only people who will get raptured are those who are really bad actors and actresses. But anyway, it tells us in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The whole Godhead dwells in Christ. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You know why you don't need those old covenant ordinances anymore? And the dietary codes and the holy days and the Sabbath days? You know why you don't need them anymore? Because we are now complete in Jesus Christ. And all of those things in the old covenant pointed forward to Jesus Christ. But he fulfilled the law. The law pointed forward to Christ, and he fulfilled it. So yes, we are complete in him. And verse 11 tells us, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision in the new covenant isn't a physical circumcision anymore. It's a spiritual circumcision whereby the sins are removed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Of course, we know that when we're buried with him, we rise to walk in newness of life. Just as he arose from the grave, we arise from the grave. Because when you go down in the water, you're dying to your old works and your old sins. And you come up a new person, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And the word quickened there means to make alive. In some of other scriptures, you might remember that it says the quick and the dead. So quick is the opposite of dead. And what this is really telling us is that before we came to the Lord, we were dead in our sins and didn't even realize it. But sin is deadly. Sometimes it can take a while for the final conclusion, but ultimately the consequence for sin is death. That's why our bodies wear out. That's why, you know, as we get older and we age, we become less strong, and our eyes start to fail maybe, and maybe our hearing goes a little bit. We start to wear out. That happens to everyone as we age. Because, why? Because of sin in the world. Sin has that effect. It has a wearing effect. and it ultimately it causes death. But in Jesus Christ, we are made alive. And yes, we are complete in Him. Now, verse 14 is very important. Some of these people who are still trying to keep the old covenant, they need to take note of verse 14 of Colossians chapter 2. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. He took that old covenant law, fulfilled that old covenant law, and when He was nailed to the cross, that old covenant law was nailed to the cross with Him. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Oh yes, He triumphed at Calvary. He did exactly what He set out to do. Remember, nothing He did was a surprise to Him. He knew everything that was going to happen, and He allowed it to happen because He was getting the victory, winning the victory, not just for Himself, but for you and for me. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. If people want to keep the Sabbath day, you're welcome to it. I'm not going to judge you for it. But at the same time, you're not supposed to judge others who don't feel the need in the new covenant to do that, because we understand that our Sabbath is in Jesus Christ. And He also talks about meat. You can't judge somebody based on the food they put in their body. That's a personal choice. Some choices are smarter than others. But it's not our business what they eat. What others eat. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And some of these denominations, they tell you you have to keep the old feast days too. And the new moons and the holy days and all of that. They teach that. But that's not a requirement for the church of God in the new covenant. Verse 17 tells us, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. All of that was a shadow of things to come. It pointed forward to Jesus Christ, but He fulfilled that whole law. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You know what people are doing when they tell you you have to keep the Sabbath day, or you can't eat certain types of meat, or you have to keep certain feast days, certain holy days? They are trying to beguile you of your reward and the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. If you stay in Jesus Christ and keep following Him with the understanding that we are complete in Him, you increase in God. You grow stronger and stronger and stronger. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. And there are a lot of ordinances. You can't touch this, you can't taste that, you can't handle this, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So the Apostle Paul makes it very clear in Colossians chapter 3 that we are not to judge others on their choice of food. We're not to judge others on whether or not they keep the Sabbath days or holy days or feast days or Hanukkah or whatever. Let's go back to Romans 14. Romans 14, and I believe we are on verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Whether your physical body is alive in this world, or whether you pass on to the other side, you are the Lord's. And that should be greatly reassuring to us. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. What he's saying there is that if he lives, to live is Christ. Because in him we live and we move and we have our being. And we are complete in Jesus Christ as long as we live. And if we pass from this life, we're still with him. We are still the Lord's. And he actually says in Philippians that to be with Christ is far better. Far better. And I think we can probably figure out that that's true, because this world isn't getting any better. I don't know if any of you have noticed that. I mean, we're living in this pandemic age, and it's gone on for a while. Thankfully, by the way, cases in Dodge County have dropped very much. In fact, there aren't a lot of active cases. I've been hearing about cases going up on a national level around the country, so I was waiting to see if they'd go up here, and they haven't yet. In fact, the other day when I checked it, there were no new cases whatsoever, and well under 100 active cases, so that's encouraging there. But this pandemic has gone on for a while, and there's going to be after effects of that. And we know that right now they're introducing stimulus and so forth to prop up the economy and to try to take care of people who are struggling. But the fact of the matter is, at some point, people are going to have to face either foreclosure or eviction on where they live, because there are a lot of people who cannot pay their rent or their mortgage. And right now they have mortgage forbearance, and right now there's a freeze on evictions from apartments. One day that's going to end. And unfortunately, this is especially true with people who live in apartments, once that ends, all of your back rent is going to be due. And I've heard of some people who have $5,000 due in back rent, and how are you going to come up with that? And it's probably gone up since then. That was months ago. At least with the mortgage forbearance, what they're supposed to do, and they don't always do this, but what they're supposed to do when you get mortgage forbearance, they're supposed to take the payments you didn't pay and add them to the end of your mortgage so you pay them later, and just extend the life of your mortgage. But this world is in a lot of trouble. The economy is in a lot of trouble, and I've noticed, strangely too, that there seems to be shortages of certain things. Like when I go to Menards, for example, I know I went there a few weeks ago because I wanted to put up a shelf for my wife to put her cookbooks on in the kitchen, and they had almost no brackets left. That was strange. And then I thought, well, I want to organize all my tools. So I wanted to go and buy a nice toolbox, one big enough to fit them all. I did that, but they only had one left and the size that I wanted, and the shelves were very picked over. But I've noticed with a lot of things, there seems to be shortages now, and we could be seeing more of that in the future. The world is changing. It is changing, and it's not going to be the same even when the pandemic is over. It's going to change in ways that people might not be expecting. And some of these things, for example, automation and jobs being replaced by robots and so forth, that was happening already, but it sped up a lot because of the pandemic. So people are going to find themselves living in a world that might be unrecognizable by the time this is all over. Nevertheless, we know that no matter what happens, the Lord is with us, we are complete in Him, and we live in Christ. Praise God. Let's continue on here in Romans. Verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. I like that. Not only did he die and rose, but he revived. And you know what? He can revive you too. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And that fits in very well with what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, which tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's something we're all going to do. Everyone is going to do it. Even Bill Gates. He's going to bow down before the Lord Jesus and profess that he is Lord. All of these guys are going to do it. And you can't buy off God. He doesn't care about money. He doesn't care about their billions of dollars. That doesn't impress him. Praise the Lord. But we're all going to do that. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate judge. Now, I know that the scriptures tell us, Jesus told us to judge righteous judgment, but the only way you can do that is to measure everything by the word of God. Don't ever judge anybody on a personal level based on your own opinions, but measure everything by the word of God. And I know sometimes you can give people scriptures and they feel like they're judging you, but that's just because they're feeling the conviction of the word of God. You're not really judging them at all. The word of God is judging them. You understand how that works. And Jesus said the word shall judge you. It does have that effect. But Jesus Christ is the judge. We all stand before him and we all bow before him and we all profess that he is Lord. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And you know what? When you stand before God, he's not going to be there and ask you why you ate a ham sandwich. You know why? Because he doesn't care. I know some people are very adamant about that, but he doesn't care. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. What he's saying here is we shouldn't try to intentionally discourage our brothers or our sisters in Christ. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. People might be grossed out at the thought of eating pork because they say it's a filthy animal and they might not want to do it. And to that person, it's unclean. Whereas to other people, they might not have a problem with it. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Basically, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is if you're acquainted with someone who just can't stand the sight or the smell of something that they deem unclean or whatever the case may be, whether it be pork or anything else or shrimp or anything else that might be deemed unclean. What he's basically saying is don't intentionally sit down and eat it in front of them and try to bother them with it. We are to live peaceably as we can. We shouldn't try to stir up strife. I know some people, vegetarians sometimes, say they can't stand the smell of meat. So if that's the case, try not to antagonize them. I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You see, that's what matters. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Again, he's telling us, we saw it in chapter 12 and chapter 13, and now we see it in chapter 14, to live peaceably as much as we can, as much as we are able. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. And the word edify means to build up. Verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself, and that in that thing which he alloweth. And if you can enjoy your liberty in Christ Jesus and not worry about whether or not certain foods are kosher, then you can feel good about that and not feel condemned by your diet. Verse 23 tells us, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But at any rate, I think it's plainly spoken of in this chapter that you can't judge people based on what they eat or what days they revere as holy. People try to do it. It's a very common thing. But I mentioned that we were going to talk about the dietary code in the New Covenant. Let's turn to Acts chapter 15. There is one. But the good news is that it's very short. Praise God. It's not nearly as difficult to keep as that old covenant dietary code was. Acts chapter 15. Acts 15, and, you know, at this point in time, the church was still young. It was a kind of a new thing for the Gentiles to be coming in. That surprised a lot of the Jewish people at first. And, of course, I think when the church first started, a lot of the Jewish believers sort of viewed the Christian church as an offshoot, almost, of Judaism. And they felt like they still had to keep the Old Covenant law and the Sabbath day and all of that. And then when the Gentiles came in, which really surprised them, they thought the Gentiles had to do it too and be circumcised and all of those things that they did. So a dispute arose in the church. We're going to read about that in Acts 15. Verse 1 tells us in Acts 15, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Well, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? But people make these things a salvation issue, when according to Scripture in the New Testament, they are not salvation issues. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So really what's happening is Paul and Barnabas are going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to ask the elders of the church there, do we, as Gentiles, do the Gentile people, the Gentile Christians, have to keep the old covenant ordinances and the dietary code and everything that goes with it. They're going to ask. Verse 3 tells us, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Praise God. And they were very excited. God was bringing in people, not just Jewish people, but lots and lots of Gentiles too. Praise God. I'm so glad that God gathers his people from every corner of the earth, from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, because that includes you and that includes me. Verse 5, and there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. It was obviously quite a dispute. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And we know that happened. Remember, Jesus gave the apostle Peter the keys to the kingdom. So he preached to the Jewish people on Pentecost. He also preached to the Samaritans, and he also preached to the Gentile people. And that opened up the pathway, that opened up the door. And then we saw that the congregation of God started to grow and grow and grow. In fact, thousands of people came in, sometimes thousands in one day. It would have been a very exciting time to be alive. But God had to deal with Peter about some prejudice that he had in his heart too. And as you might recall, he sent him to go to a Gentile man in Acts chapter 10. But before that happened, he showed him a vision of all of these animals that would have been deemed unclean. And he told Peter to kill and eat. And he said, I can't do that. That's unclean and common. But the Lord showed him that we are not to judge not only any food as unclean or common, but people. You don't have to be Jewish to be saved. Praise the Lord. And also we know that not every Jew is saved, because there's only one way to salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. Anybody who rejects Jesus Christ is not going to be saved. It doesn't matter what your race is. If you reject Jesus Christ, you will not be saved in the end. That applies to everyone. Nevertheless, the Gentiles were coming in. Verse 8 tells us, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. It's wonderful that Peter had this understanding, because he didn't always have this understanding. You can tell that for a time he thought, well, the Jewish people are better than everybody else. But God had to change him, and now he understands that there's no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. It's not keeping the old covenant law that saves us, but it is the faith of Jesus Christ working in us that purifies our hearts. Verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? They couldn't keep that old covenant anyway. No one ever could, except for Jesus Christ. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. That's how we're saved, through Jesus Christ. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared, and that's another name for Peter, by the way. He is sometimes called Simon Peter, sometimes just Peter, sometimes just Simon, and here he's called Simeon. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. You see, that was always part of the plan for the Gentiles to come in and be saved too, if they believe on Jesus Christ. Verse 16, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Well, it was always his intention to bring in the Gentiles. And Jesus Christ came for us. He came to gather his people together. Verse 19. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. The entire dietary code for the Christian people in the New Covenant is simply that we do not eat food offered to idols, we do not eat things that were strangled, and we do not eat blood. Which is fine by me, because I can't understand why anybody would want to. But isn't that simple? And also it mentions fornication. We're not to participate in that either. But really, when it comes to what we eat, it's not what we put in our body that defiles us. In fact, Jesus Christ is going to tell us that very thing. I want to go to Mark chapter 7 in closing. Mark chapter 7. And we're going to begin with verse 14 in Mark chapter 7. Verse 14 tells us, And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Doesn't matter what you eat, that's not going to defile you. What matters is what's coming out of your heart, your inward being. And another thing we need to remember is when you see the word heart in the Bible, that's usually not referring to that organ pumping blood throughout your body. The heart refers to your very core, the very essence of your being. But he's telling us that it's not what you eat that defiles us. Verse 16, If any man have ear to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? This doctrine that Jesus was teaching obviously really surprised the disciples, because they had such a strict dietary code. And some people took offense at this, at what Jesus was saying. But verse 20 tells us that he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the body. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. So it's not your personal food choices that are going to defile you, but what defiles a man or a woman are evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of those things will defile you, but not what you eat. So hopefully this helped shed some light on Romans chapter 14, and we are getting very close to concluding that book. But like I said, next week I won't be here. I will certainly miss all of you. It feels weird to miss a Sunday. I don't really like doing that, but sometimes it's kind of unavoidable. So I hope that all of you will carry on and have a good service next week. Praise the Lord. See, Jane's bringing me a note. Let's see what this says. Okay. All right. Well, we're going to close with a prayer, and then after that we have a prayer request to deal with. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy precious word. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast taught us. We thank thee, Lord, for the liberty we find in thy new covenant. And we thank thee, Lord, that we are complete in thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to lay hold on our faith in thee, O God, to put our trust in thee completely, to lay hold on thy word, to never forget thy word, to always follow thee to the very best of our ability, even to the entirety of our lives. We ask, Lord, that thou would walk with us and that thou would lead us along and that thou would show us thy ways, O God. Help us to not be defiled by the rudiments of the world, but help us to be complete in thee and in thee alone. Help us, O God, to always do thy will and be with thy people, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. I have a prayer request here. It says, Abby requests prayer for a friend of hers whose six-month-old baby passed away in her sleep on April 1st. Please pray for strength and healing as Caitlin and Tony have four other young children to care for in their time of immense grief. I'm sure that would be very, very hard to bear, so we're going to pray for Caitlin and Tony. Father in heaven, we bring Caitlin and Tony before thee. We ask, Lord, that thou would be with them. We pray, Lord, that thou would help them. We pray, Lord, that thou would comfort them in a time of this distress, Lord. In this time of immense grief, we ask, Lord, that thou would be merciful. Let thy spirit be upon them. Let thy reassurances be upon them. And we ask, Lord, that thou would touch their hearts and their minds. We pray, O God, that thy love would be evident to them and that they would reach out to thee in faith for comfort and strength. For we have nowhere else to turn for comfort and strength but from thee alone. So we pray, O God, that thou would help these people and that thou would lift them up and be with them in each and every step of the way. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. Praise God. Well, you know what? I just kind of feel like singing number 78 again, as we so often do. Keep on walking by faith. 78. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. We are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.